blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 263, the first two stanzas. Unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. Wondrous are his doings, for his arm is strong. He has brought salvation, he has made it known, and before the nations is his justice shown. 1 and 2 of Psalter 263. Scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in Psalm 30, But first we will read the holy law of God according to Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Psalm 30. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made a supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper, and thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, and thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of the earth, we are gathered once again in the beautiful morning of this thy Sabbath day. Lord, wilt thou give that in our hearts there may also be a view of the preciousness and of the beauty of thy institutions, and that we may have a holy desire to be together in this thy day in thy house of prayer. That is the place where thou dost promise to work. That is the place that thou hast commanded thy people in all ages to come, that thou may show thyself, that thou may reveal thyself, when we may turn from our sin, and when we may supplicate unto thee from this thy holy house. Lord, remember us, because thou knowest our hearts and our lives and all that is within and without, and thou art the omniscient God. Thou knowest all the questions and all the riddles of thy people. Thou knowest all of the rebellion that lies in our natural hearts against thee and all thy ways. Lord, then there is no man that can come rightly to thee in this morning, because we are but flesh, and we have nothing spiritual in us except thou dost plant it and nourish it every day again. Therefore, we ask of thee in this morning, in the first place, that thou, upon whom we are so dependent, may come unto us in thy mercy. Then we must confess unto thee our iniquity and sin and all the evil and the vanity that lies within our hearts, that thou may not deal with us as we so justly deserve, to hide thyself from us and to withdraw the tokens of thy favor and thy communion. Lord, may thou look upon us in and through thy own dear Son, that we also may receive an undeserved blessing as all those receive it out of thy right hand. Lord, may thou look upon us as thou lookest also upon thine own covenant, that thou wouldst remember what thou hast sworn even in that never-begun eternity, as sworn unto thine only begotten Son, that thou wouldst give him a seed that would serve him. Lord, then could it be that we also and our children may be part of that seed, that we may be part of the fulfillment of thy promise to thy dear Son, which thou wilt certainly fulfill, as he has done his part to suffer and to die for the greatest of sinners. Lord, then it is possible for each and every one of us also. Lord, wilt thou take reasons out of thyself to look upon us in mercy in this morning hour, when we from our side have in this morning no desire. Oh, may thou send thy Spirit to work it again in the heart of thy people and to quicken them once more and to renew that life of grace within their soul, that the hungerings and the thirstings may go out unto thee again in this morning hour, that there may be an answer upon thine own work from heaven, thy dwelling place. And Lord, when it has never been our desire, oh, when we are still dead in sins and in trespasses, Lord, we beseech thee, wilt thou be pleased to come unto us and unto our dear children, where there is no hope from our side, but there is hope in thee, who hast all the power given unto thee in heaven and in earth. And thou who art he that can bind the strong man armed within us, and to cast him out and to come and to dwell in his place. Thou who hast shown thy power over Satan when thou didst bruise his head and forever take away his dominion over thy church. Lord, could it please thee to remember us as a congregation? May thou turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned. Oh, may thou draw us, then we shall run after thee, even us, who are so dead in sins and in trespasses, and for whom there is no hope, and in whom there is no capability, and in whom there is only a perverse will to rebel and to run away from thee, and to say unto thee, I will not have him to reign over me. Lord, thou canst in one moment make such a change in our life, that is, thy people may testify thereof. They that must sometimes sing, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, and that may by times exalt and magnify thy one-sided sovereign work of grace, when it was from their side an impossibility. Lord, wilt thou look on us then with our dear children? Oh, look upon them in their youth and childhood. Lord, wilt thou convert them when they are still young? Draw their hearts to love and to fear thee. And then especially our young people, Lord. Thou knowest all that is in their heart. And the world and all the easy religion also of our days does so naturally draw our hearts, because man would include himself and he would deceive himself for that never-ending eternity in order that he may have a little rest here below. And a man does not want to fight in that warfare, then he is not desirous in signing up to be one of that church militant. Lord, unless thou dost make us one of that church militant, then we shall never fight in that warfare against that triple-headed enemy. But Lord, if it is never a warring church, oh, it shall never be a triumphing church either. May thou look on our youth. Oh, that thou may give them insight, and may thou give them to see what thy truth is. Give them to see who are thy true people, that it is an afflicted and a poor people who shall come to trust in the name of the Lord. Then they shall be beggars their whole life. They shall live so and they shall die so. And they shall receive it all out of grace, all out of heaven, all out of thee, Lord. And so their song that shall be to all eternity, a song that shall magnify and glorify thee.
Wilt thou look upon it, all those that are afflicted and sick. Lord, we remember especially the father of our brother Deacon and also of other members of his family in our midst, children and grandchildren. And thou hast brought him safely through that operation that was so serious and which he so feared. Lord, wilt thou grant him further health and strength? And wilt thou humble his heart before thee? And may it be that as a family, they may be given to gather around him as a wonder of thy long-suffering mercies, and that to gather with their children and their grandchildren, their hearts may be so broken before thee that they could not but turn and to run after thee. Remember all those that are afflicted, others that have crosses that are known to thee, serious diseases, those who have difficulties in the body, in the mind. Wilt thou remember widows, widowers, and orphans, and all those that miss their loved ones also, that must miss their children. And wilt thou cause wayward children also to be brought to remember again that way that they were taught in the days of their youth, and that they may be brought again with weeping and with supplications. Lord, oh, thou art able. When we are unable, do it for thy name's sake. Wilt thou go before us in this morning? Lord, help us to bring thy word. Help us to do all things decently and in order also in thy house. And that thy presence, oh, that it may be felt, that it may be experienced among us. That we may rejoice in thy works, and that so the poor may have hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 425, the first three stanzas. Unto the Lord lift thankful voices. Come, worship while your soul rejoices. Make known his doings far and near, that peoples all his name may fear, and tell in many joyful lay of all his wonders day by day. The last collection today is for the Emeritus Fund, Psalter 425, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Oh.
Congregation, the words of our text for this morning hour you can find in the portion that was read to you, John 21, and then just a small portion of the seventh verse, John 21, verse 7, that part where we read, "It is the Lord," and with its context. The third revelation of Christ to his disciples. First, the manner of this revelation. We read that in verse 7, the first part. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Second, the activity upon this revelation. "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord." And third, the fruits of this revelation. We read that in verse 12. "And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord." Thus, the third revelation of Christ to his disciples. First, the manner of this revelation. Second, the activity upon this revelation. And third, the fruits of this revelation. Where, congregation, is the comfort for the true church of God? That is lying only in the saving knowledge of the mediator. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is no comfort for man in self-knowledge. Not when that self-knowledge is wrought by the Holy Spirit. We take comfort in the knowledge of self as long as we trust to our own righteousness. But when it is true self-knowledge, there can be no comfort in it. We can read how that the psalmist also took no comfort when he thought of God, his judge. "The thought of God," he said, "brought me no peace, but rather made my fears increase." Thus, no comfort when man looks upon himself, and no comfort when man looks upon God, his maker, as he is his judge, as long as he is in that state in which he has been born. We read about the only comfort. Do you know where that is, boys and girls? The only comfort? We read that in our catechism, all the way in the beginning. That there is but one comfort in life and in death. And that is to know that I am not my own, but that I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus, the knowledge of that mediator that is necessary for the comfort of every human being in this world. How is it, however, that we will come to such a knowledge of that mediator? That is, in the first place, not by a diligent study in itself. Not that diligent study is not necessary, because it is. But we must make a distinction between the knowledge of the mind and the knowledge of the soul. We must make a distinction between that which is of our intellect and what is the knowledge of true saving faith. And then we hope that none say that I will no longer study, because that is not the knowledge that I need to be saving. No, that is also wrong. Because that studying, that is a means in the hands of the Lord, when the Lord will bless that study so that we may receive that true saving knowledge within our soul. Thus, we need to be kept on every side. We can receive no true knowledge of self outside of the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that minister has said to that Highland kitchen maid that she must pray, boys and girls, what? What must she pray? We hope that you also may often pray that prayer. Then he said, you must pray, Lord, show me myself. That is in the first place necessary. And we read that the Lord Jesus did so when he spoke to that woman of Samaria. And when he said to her, before that he spoke of himself, that he said to her, go, call thy husband. That was in order to the discovery of her sin. Thus, we cannot know ourselves outside of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But in the same way, we can never know with a saving knowledge anything of that second person, of that mediator, outside of the revelation of himself to our soul. When was the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed in this world? We read that was already before our first parents had left the garden after they had sinned so grievously against the Lord. And then the Lord revealed already something to them in the words that he spoke unto Satan to his destruction, that the Lord revealed unto our first parents, that mediator, that seed of that woman who was to come. When we look further in the Bible, then we see how that more and more that mediator was revealed unto his church, and that the Lord showed to his people already in the Old Testament, as step by step and increasingly more of who that this mediator should be. Then there came a time that that mediator revealed himself even in his own person. Our children know when that was. That was in the days of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist, he may see that Son of God, then he may proclaim him also to all the people, behold the Lamb of God. Thus the Lord came with his very presence, even in the human nature, unto his church to do his mediatorial work in this world. And now what have we? Now we have today the complete revelation of that Son of God, even in his holy word so that there is nothing missing that is necessary for the true church to know him in a saving way. And yet, how many people have not been sitting in the house of God for so many years, even from when they were very young, and that have come their whole life into God's house, and that are today weeping and gnashing their teeth? Why? Because they had never in their life had a need, had a desire after that blessed mediator. Thus, it is not sufficient that we have a revelation of him in his word. No, then you understand we need also something else. We need more than this. That is, that we need that Savior, that mediator also to be revealed within our heart in a personal way. The Jewish people in the time of the Lord Jesus had just as much in an external way as the disciples did. And yet they did not receive him as the Messiah. There was in them no true saving faith. Then he hid himself from the world. And many in that outward church, they are then part of the world. There is not three kind of people. No, there is only two kind of people. And we can read in the Old Testament how that the Lord has hid himself sometimes even from his own church, that they could not see when they desired. What did Solomon say? That he hid himself and that he showed himself only through the lattice. Thus, that there were parts of his face that could be seen, but how that most of him that was hidden, then there were only a little inshinings, as it were, in the heart of his people concerning that saving work of that blessed mediator. And so we read also of the disciples when they are walking to Emmaus, that he is hiding himself from them. Think also of Mary. And now last week, we have also considered as something of the disciples as they were there fishing and they have come back again. And they have seen this stranger on the shore, and we read that they knew not that it was Jesus. Oh, how close they were to him. But they did not know it. And how close is the Lord sometimes to his people? And they do not know it. How close was Joseph to his brothers? But they did not realize it. And the Lord, when their eyes are closed and he is hiding himself for their own good, that he is putting a veil before their eyes so that they cannot see who he is. And at the same time, he is having with them dealings. At the same time, he is upholding his own work. He is leading his work further. He is instructing them. No, they do not understand that instruction. Their heart that is rebelling against that instruction. But the Lord is upholding his work, and the Lord is leading his work further and bringing his church from step to step. But now what do we read here? We read, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Thus, suddenly, one of the disciples recognizes him. They see who it is. Who is that disciple? That is the Apostle John. And what do we know about the Apostle John? The Apostle John, he was called early by the Lord Jesus, even though he was young. Oh, young people. Most of the time the Lord is working when we are young. Do you understand what a precious time that you are in? In the Bible, we read instruction to you in a special way. And where Solomon advises, where he encourages, where he admonishes you to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Never will you be disappointed that you have sought the Lord in your youth, that you have bowed your knees when you are still young, and that you have besought Him that He would work in your heart as He works in the heart of all of His people. The Apostle John, he says, it is the Lord. Who was the Apostle John? We read that the Apostle John, he is one of the favored three. He calls himself the disciple that was loved by the Lord, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Oh, he did not say the disciple who loved the Lord Jesus. No, later he writes that too. But he shows the cause. He says we love him because he first loved us. Then you understand why he says that disciple whom Jesus loved. That was also the disciple that we read. He lay in the bosom of the Lord Jesus. We would say that is the disciple who was the closest to the Lord Jesus, the beloved of the Lord Jesus in a special way. Now it is this disciple who says, it is the Lord. Then it is those of the true church of God who may live close to the Lord, a close life with the Lord, that may first recognize who that the Lord is. Oh, what an advantage to live a close life. And now how is it that John recognized the Lord Jesus? Did the Lord Jesus say, John, as he said, Mary? We don't read that. How is it that John's eyes have gone open? That he has seen it is the Lord. Well, John recognizes the Lord Jesus by his works. It is just something that the Lord Jesus has done.
whereby John recognizes immediately who that this is. Thus, when he sees the work of the Lord, then he may realize also something of the presence of the Lord. But how is it? What did John see in that work? Well, the works of the Lord, congregation, are always the same. Do you believe that? You say there is much variety in the work of God. Yes, that is in a sense true also. But there is a way in which the work of the Lord is always the same. It is a hallmark that we may judge whether it is the work of God or not. And what is that? Well, the work of the Lord, that is always a wonder. That is always a wonder. The Lord will cause man to marvel. The Lord is going to glorify His own name in His own work. And John sees this in all that has just taken place. He may look over his life. He may look over the previous night. He may see it in this moment. And therefore, what is that work of the Lord that he recognizes? Then he sees how that the Lord is always bringing a man into a great need, into a great hunger. What does the psalmist say? He says, "My soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land." Thus, thirst is one thing when there is a well of water, but thirst is something else when we are in a dry and in a thirsty land. Then you understand that we need a wonder. So the Lord, He is making room in the heart, in the life of His people for His own miracles. That the Lord is bringing a man so low in his own strength that he must make them fish all the night. And that the Lord is doing nothing until they come in with empty hands. And they are all finished working. And they are not going to throw that net overboard one more time. John sees this, how that the Lord is coming as a surprising God. How that the Lord is coming in that moment that His people are the least expecting that He would come. And what does John see? He sees how that need that is fulfilled in the life of His people, and not only fulfilled, but abundantly fulfilled, so that their cup that is running over. John sees this wonder. John feels the wonder that is in this work of Christ. And it is thereby that John recognizes who that this person is. Congregation, has this person also worked in your own life? May you also recognize a great wonder in your life. Then we do not speak necessarily about regeneration. Indeed, then we see a great change in an outward way if we lived outwardly a wicked life. But when we had lived outwardly according to the Word of God, then we are not going to see such an outward change. But what is that change now?
What is that wonder that the Lord will show unto his people? That is that wonder David spoke about. And when he said, I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord inclined unto me and heard my cry, that he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Did you ever feel yourself in such an horrible pit? And in such a miry clay that you were not able to draw yourself up out of that pit? But he says how that the Lord has taken him out of that pit, and that the Lord has placed his feet upon a rock and established his goings and put a new song in his mouth. Did the Lord ever put such a song in our mouth because of his wonders in our heart and in our life? May the elders, when they have come to visit you on house visitation, may they yet hear here and there amongst us of a wonder in the life of a boy or of a girl, of a young person, father or mother. That also their hearts may rejoice. John recognizes the Lord because of the wonder that he performed. And we see in our second thought the activity that is upon this revelation. And what is that activity? That is not hard for our children. What now happens? What do all the disciples do when they hear it is the Lord? What is the direction in which they go? You say, that is not hard to answer. Why not? Because they love the Lord. And when they know that it is the Lord, then they want to be with him. That's what we read now of the activity and what they will do when they hear that it is the Lord and when they see that it is the Lord. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. There is a difference in character, congregation, with every one of us, and there is a difference in character of every one of the true people of the Lord. True conversion does not take away our natural character, although true conversion and may sometimes greatly influence our character. And now here we read about Peter. And we know what the character, the natural character of Peter was, that he was a very forward person. John, we can read, he was very eminent in knowledge, he was very eminent in love. But Peter was very eminent in the expression of the affections that lay in his heart. They would just come right out of Peter. And then it was nothing that Peter could hide. We would say he was a transparent man. And what lived within his heart that came very easily and very evidently out of his mouth. After all that he had done, then we read that the disciples, they did not reject Peter. No, they have felt something of the true, the genuine repentance in the heart of Peter. We don't read that one of the disciples did stand above this man. Because of that way that he had fallen, oh, they said, we also have every one of us fled and forsaken the Lord Jesus in those moments. But now when Peter hears that it is the Lord, then that flame that is burning so hot in that heart of Peter, that he wants immediately to be close to the Lord Jesus, and that he cannot stay away from him for one moment, is that also what is dwelling in your heart, people of the Lord? Because there is nothing so alluring as a sight of that blessed mediator, so that that heart is so drawn out to him that in those moments that people are ready to leave all the world behind, that they may go and that they may dwell with him. And yet it is not rashly that Peter comes into his presence, because then we read how that he girds himself, that he puts on his outward clothing again. How do we come to the house of God? Do we come in a respectful way, not in a casual way that we dress for our labors in this world? But we are appearing before God, and Peter feels the same, that he will not appear as he has been doing his labors in that boat, no, but he girds himself. And that he casts himself into that sea. Oh, the sooner that separation can be taken away between himself and the Lord, the better that it is for Peter. But what do we read of the other disciples? And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. We may not condemn Peter for the bursting forth of all of the affection that was laying in his heart. No, that was something that was from the Lord himself. And that was the Lord's own work. And his zeal, that is, that shows itself more than it does in the life of these other disciples. But what would happen, boys and girls, when all those disciples had done the same as Peter? Well, then all those fish had been lost. Would that be good? No. That was a gift from the Lord. And therefore, they may not now let all of those fish go. No, then it is necessary that we have also some disciples who are a little bit more contained, that they will first gather in these fishes. And they come, we read, in a little ship dragging the net with fishes. Thus we see the difference of character, but also the necessity of this difference. There are some of God's people who are very eminent in knowledge. There are some that are standing out amongst that true church. And then there are others that are hardly even known. And now those that are hardly even known, we would say the ordinary disciples of the Lord. They love the Lord. And they are doing their duty. There is nothing remarkable about them in their life. And all of these together, they are working together. They are actually that building that is the Lord's himself. When we have a body, Paul says, the body is not all eyes, and it is not all ears, and it is not all nose. No, because if it were all the seeing, then where would be the hearing? No, he says there must be different members within that body, as so that body that may be one complete whole. And then especially we do not read that any of these disciples are reproached by the Lord Jesus himself. And why not? What is the desire that lay in all of their hearts? That is, that they may come unto him. And they do not all come in the same manner, but they come all with that same desire. And there is no desire to willfully delay themselves, but they want to be near unto him, so that their aim in not swimming as Peter, that is, that they may hold on to those gifts that the Lord has given to them in their life, so that what Peter expresses by throwing himself overboard, these disciples express in their caring for those gifts that the Lord has given unto them. And Peter may do so because there are others. And we can also understand it from Peter, not only because of his character, but what does the Lord Jesus say? That to whom much is forgiven, he says there will be much love. But when Peter is, if Peter were to be alone, oh, then to leave all those gifts behind would have been sin. There are circumstances in the life of that true church, and we may not gauge the love that is in the heart of one of that true church by the zeal that is in the heart of another of that true church. It is not the same even in their own life as it is not the same in one another. It is the Lord. And when the Lord shows himself, then there is that desire, congregation, to be near unto him. Do we also know such a desire? Let us sing. Psalter 378, stanzas 1 and 3. Give thanks to God, for good is he. His grace abideth ever. To him all praise and glory be. His mercy faileth never. His wondrous works with praise record. His grace abideth ever. The only God, the sovereign Lord, whose mercy faileth never. 1 and 3 of Psalter 378. our last thought, the fruit of this revelation. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish in which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all that were there were so many, yet was not the net broken. There is actually, congregation, so much in this last part that it is not possible, and that we speak of all of it. This meal, we can read, that was already prepared for these disciples. And the Lord Jesus shows here that he is not dependent upon the Lord, upon his disciples, but these disciples, they are dependent upon him. And yet the Lord Jesus, he makes use also of those fish that these disciples have caught. We read that is that he does not despise the means, the normal means in this life. And then he does something here that is really so beautiful. Then he says, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. What would you say, boys and girls? Is that right? That they caught those fish? Maybe you had gone fishing once. And then you had said, What a great fish, maybe after a long time. What a great fish that I caught. Is that so with these disciples? Who was it that brought those fish in that net? It was not those disciples, was it? No, that was all from the Lord. You know that. The Lord kept them out. The Lord brought them in. And yet, what did the Lord Jesus say to them? He said, Bring now of the fish that you have caught. That is, he ascribes his own work unto his disciples. The congregation that is lying at the heart of the salvation of the true church. That the work of Christ himself, that will be ascribed to his church. We never read that the Lord Jesus, when he speaks to his people, that he says, My faith, but he speaks about your faith. What do they need to experience? That they cannot believe. And yet he ascribes it unto them. Every single part of the mediatorial labor of Christ shall be written to the account of his own church on that great day of days. That is not just a little catch. No, that is a great number of fishes. There is there an overabundance. And they are not just small fishes, but the smallest of the blessings of the Lord they are for his people, so great. And yet that net is not broken. Because the Lord preserves that net. And he preserves his own church in everything. The Lord Jesus, he says to them, Now come. Come and dine. And there the Lord Jesus takes his place again
as the host, as he that will feed his people, especially when they cannot feed themselves. And so we read it over and over again, that he is taking the place of that host in the life of his people, in the institution of his supper. And when those disciples, they reach Emmaus, oh, they have seen it. They have experienced him before, as he from whom all their food must come, even in the times that he has fed the multitude, the thousands of people with bread. And therefore now we read, none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. There is, congregation, a certainty in faith that does not doubt. That certainty and doubting, they are things that actually oppose one another. They are things that stand over against one another. And when the Lord is revealing himself, when the Lord is showing himself unto his people, that they may behold him, then the Lord is bringing something of that blessed faith into exercise. Then they may experience not necessarily the assurance of faith in the court of their conscience, no, but that they may experience something of the assurance, that certainty that is lying in every single act of true saving faith. And there can be moments that that is so strong that it is overcoming all opposition, all doubt, and all fear. But there is a difference between God's people. And there is also a difference in the life of God's people from time to time. John, we read, believed when he saw that empty grave. And now he may believe again. When he sees this great miracle. But it is not all the same. What do we read here? None of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. They did not dare to ask. Well, if there is no question at all, then we do not even think of asking. Thus, there is here a strange mixture of doubt and faith living within the heart of these disciples. We know that there are many that do not want to hear anything about doubting, only about faith. Some will hardly count a person a true child of the Lord if there is still anything left in him of doubt. But there is a reality that belongs in the life to the life of that church that we cannot overlook. And what is that reality? That is doubts and fears. Can doubts and fears coexist? Can they exist together with faith? The reality is that they do. None of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Where can you find one person of God's true church in all the scripture
that was entirely free of this doubting. The father of the lunatic, he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. If that doubting that was not a reality, an awful reality in the life of his church, why would the Lord Jesus have instituted the Holy Supper? Why would he have given signs to Hezekiah? Why did he give signs unto Gideon? Paul speaks about the law in his members warring against the law that is in his mind, and so that is in the life, in the heart of that true church. That is why the disciples, they have asked the Lord, increase our faith. Because as faith increases, doubt decreases. But even in the strongest of God's children, they do not have that faith at their own disposal, that they can exercise that faith when they please. Some examples, do you like, boys and girls? Think about David. What a faith in that man. Would you have gone against that giant? Not I. So David, so strong in that day and later, you say he should have grown in faith. But later he flees Jerusalem from his own son. Peter, he is ready to take out his sword, and he cuts off that ear of that servant of the high priest. But later, then at the voice of a maid, Peter is fearful. Thus, doubt and faith. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. The disciples, they had here before their eyes so many evidences of the work of the Lord. And all of those evidences together, they are putting their doubts and their fears to shame. What a blessing that is. When the revelation of the Lord, when the Lord will show himself to his people, and when the doubts and the fears they have to flee, and when the devil does not dare in those moments to show his face, that the church may enjoy a little freedom in the exercise of faith. And that is now the fruit of the revelation of the Lord Jesus in the life of his people. Congregation, do we know something? Do we know the smallest part of this fruit? That fruit that is so to the honor of the Lord. And not only to the honor of the Lord, but it is to the great comfort and to the strength of that blessed people of the Lord. But to whom did the Lord Jesus reveal himself after he rose from the dead? He did not reveal himself to the scribes and the Pharisees. He did not reveal himself to the world. But he revealed himself unto his own people. And so the Lord continues to reveal himself unto his own church until that day comes where he is going to come again on the clouds of heaven. Is that going to be now the first time that we ever see him? When he comes again to judge the quick and the dead, then how awful will it be for us? But then there will be also a people, though they had many fears and doubts in their life, that in that moment that he comes, that they are going to say, it is the Lord. And then there shall be a blessed desire, and that desire shall be fulfilled when they may come to him. And then when they may never again be separated from him, world without end. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, thou didst reveal thyself in the life of thy disciples. Look on us and on our dear children too. O convert us unto thee. And give that that same need may be born in our soul, and that thou mayst show thyself to us, and that we may say, it is the Lord, and that we may a desire to come into thy presence and communion. Lord, be with us further in this day. Bring us with desire in thy house again in this afternoon hour. Wilt thou be with our brother elder, who will read in the other part of our congregation in this evening hour, stand on his right and on his left hand, and be there also with thy presence and with thy spirit. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 429 stanzas 3 and 4, they all shall sing in joyful lays, and laud his ways with jubilation. For great is God in majesty, the Lord is he of all creation. Jehovah looketh from on high, with kindly eye upon the lowly, but knoweth those from far who hide in sinful pride. Their ways unholy. 3 and 4 of Psalter 429.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.